Wow. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. How are y'all? Oh, why did I say y'all? I'm not even American. That's super weird that I just did that. G'day. What a privilege it is to be here. My goodness, I have heard of the fame of Mackay Christian Church all the way down in Melbourne. And you've had a lot of my friends up here for many different events. I believe you've just had Layla a few months ago and Ben Wilson and Ben Naitoko. Who knows Ben Naitoko here? A few of you? Okay, fun fact. I knew Ben before you did because we went to school together. And his parents and my parents knew each other, and he was best friends with my brother. And so he would come over and play cricket at our house after school. And so when we saw what the Lord was doing in his life as the years went on, it's just been absolutely awesome. And I actually didn't know until this weekend that this is where he really had his formation in ministry. I sent him a message going, hey, do you know much about Mackay Christian Church? He's like, Roma, that's my old church. They're the best church and they love the prophetic. You're going to love it there. So he gave you a good word up, and I just feel honoured to be here. Thank you for having me. Guys, thank you, Pastor Rob. Thank you, Pastor Denise, for the privilege. It really is a privilege. And I mean, it's just amazing to see what the Lord has done here, even just under your watch and in the ministry here with the school and the church. And I am in awe. When I grow up, I want to be like you, just so you know, because I just, you know, prophets are awesome, right? But we don't really do very well without the apostles. Apostles know how to build. And that's exactly what I see here. And it just brings so much joy to me, and I just feel privileged. I feel privileged to be here. So thank you for having me. And I think the greatest compliment you could give me is to say that she might be a prophet, but she's actually a nice person. Because I don't know about you, but if you've been in church a long time, prophets can be a bit weird and they can be a bit harsh. And I feel like a mama prophet. Do you know what I mean? Like whenever I see God doing something, I just want to go and give him a big hug. I want to give everyone a big hug. So this morning, I have a prophetic message for you, but it's kind of really just a big hug. That's what I want to release today. And my family send their regards before we start. So I'm married and I have two kids. One of them's no longer a kid anymore. She's 20. She's at uni. She's amazing. Her name is Angel. My son is 14. His name is Asa, Ace for short. And I have an amazing husband who's kind of like the third child in our family, Ted. Big AFL supporter. So whenever I've said to him over the years, I love Queensland so much. Can we please move to Queensland? It's like, there's no footy up there. Rugby is not the footy, Roma. And Collingwood is not there. So that's kind of our family in a nutshell. And they send their regards as well. They're looking forward to seeing me when I get back home. And so I want to just share a prophetic message with you this morning that has been ruminating in me the last few months, to be honest. And so I can't stop talking about it. And I want to go to the Word of God first. And we're going to read from the Scripture. So if you have your Bible with you, I want you to open up with me. Who still brings their Bibles to church? Me too. I bring my Bible to church too. But if you didn't, you can look at the screen, I think, or you can look on your phone. Ooh. Acts 12, verses 3 to 19 is where we're going to start this message. Acts 12, verses 3 to 19. Let me begin. Verse 3. And when he, it's talking about Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door was guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Could you imagine that image right there? He struck Peter on the side and woke him up and said, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and he followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. What an amazing story. And as I was reading this recently, I want you to picture the moment with me, because I'm a big picture person. So whenever I read something or sense something, I see it like a picture. And I've got this image of Peter being in prison, chained to two guards on the left and the right, could not even scratch his leg without it alerting one of the soldiers. Maybe he'd been forgotten by man, not the disciples, but in general, people just wanted to get rid of him. And he was never forgotten by God. And while Herod plans his next move, the church is just down the road beginning to pray. And what those disciples didn't know is that heaven was already moving. There was an angel already on assignment. And the light of God enters the darkness of his cell, the chains fall, and the gates begin to open one after another until Peter is standing outside the very house where the people are praying for his deliverance. And this is what I hear the Spirit of the Lord say as I see that picture. I hear him saying, "There is a miracle already standing at the gate for you. The answer to your prayer is closer than you think." And I feel like this morning is a season of gates opening. Amen? That if you have been longing for something, if you have been praying earnestly for something, that there is going to be a breakthrough in this service this morning. Because let's be real, my friends. Our Christian life is not meant to be, we just go to church on a Sunday, we have a nice time, we go have our lunch, get ready for the week ahead, and that's the way that we live. The Christian life is full of miracles, signs, and wonders. It is full of breakthrough. It is full of release. It's not easy, and it will be hard sometimes. But there is so much glory in living in the pocket of the way the Lord's will for our lives. Amen. And so I want to declare this over to you today, that this morning will be an open gate moment for you. A time of access, a time of transition, a time of divine timing. As we open up our hearts, I believe the Lord is going to do this. So I want to share 3 points around this story that I believe are relevant to us today. If you're taking notes, this is point number 1. Earnest prayer opens the gates. Earnest prayer opens the gates. Let's imagine the story again. Peter, between two soldiers, chained on either side. All of a sudden, he's released from them. There's a guard at the door to his prison. He passes right through. The second guard at the entrance, this is a lot of guards, right? Passes right through that. Then he gets through the iron gate that leads into the city. It opens. And then finally, he reaches the gate to the home where the disciples are praying. Every single one of those obstacles looked impossible. Have you ever felt like that about things in your life? You're like, oh my gosh, this is so much. Even if I just pray for this to happen, this has got to happen, then this has got to happen, and then this has got to happen. That's what was happening in this story. Everything looked impossible. The guards holding him back, the gates being shut. Herod has his soldiers and his prison there. And there's actually only one gate out of all of that opposition that Peter has to ask to open himself, and that's the gate where the disciples are praying. And it might seem like many gates or doors are closed to you right now, but I want to tell you, just like this story, there's always one that will open when the time is right. Amen? So how does it open? Well, if we look at this story, the key to open that gate is prayer. And I'm always struck, you know, I'm a worship leader, that's how I sort of started in ministry. I'm always struck by the idea that the scripture said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I always wanted it to say my house would be called a house of worship. But I'm like, yes, we are a house of worship, but primarily prayer is what everything hangs on. But not just any kind of prayer. We are talking about a special kind of prayer. If we go back to Acts 12 verse 5, what does it say? It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. What is earnest prayer? Well, this is a word that comes from the Greek word ektenos, E-K-T-E-N-O-S. And it's actually a medical term that describes the muscles, the stretching of muscles being pushed to the limit. If you're a gym junkie, if you're someone who does a lot of walking, or maybe you've been like doing something where all of a sudden you're like, I can't lift this anymore, my muscles are going to break. Have you ever had that feeling? Maybe not. I have a few times. I started going to the gym at the beginning of this year, and sometimes I'm there going, I'm going to try to do one more. No, I'm not. I'm done. You know, it's like hard. That's actually what this word earnest means in this scripture. It's this idea that someone is stretching all that they can to see something achieved. And interestingly, it's the same word, ektenos, it's the same word that Luke uses in Luke 22, verse 44, when he's talking about the prayer that Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's like, I have to do this, I can't get around it. All I have is for my words to be prayers that are earnest. And I actually think that a lot of our prayer isn't like this, if we be honest. I think a lot of times it lacks that kind of earnestness. And instead, and this was the challenge the Lord gave me as I was studying this story, we're often praying with the attitude of God wanting to do things for us, but actually he doesn't really care too much about those things. We're praying for things we think that are important, but we actually don't really know the Father's heart on the subject. And earnest prayer has power not because it persuades God and that he's reluctant. Earnest prayer seeks out God's heart. It makes us passionate about what God is passionate about. It changes our mindset. It helps us to see how he sees. And when I think of that, I think of, you know, that scripture in John 15, verse 7 that says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Because there is this abiding. It's like the Father knows our heart, we know his. We're not separate from each other. And when you're not separate from the Lord, you know how he thinks, you know what he wants. And then when you know what he wants, you know what to pray. And, you know, I heard the Father saying as I was thinking about that, he said, Roma, are you praying what I want? Or are you praying what you think you need? Oh, that was like, wow. Then he said, are your prayers not being answered because I don't hear or because you're not listening? That really hits home to me, this idea of, Lord, I want to pray what heaven is saying. I want to pray your heart into a situation. That's how the disciples were praying that night. And there could be a lot of reasons why. I know we can romanticize a little bit what the early church looked like, but it was a pretty scary time for them to be alive, wasn't it? And were they praying because they thought Peter was going to be killed because that was the plan? Or were there other things going on? So I did a little bit of a bit of study and I had a look at the backstory before this situation took place. And it's really interesting because the disciples were actually in a season right there where there was huge persecution for the gospel. It was becoming very, very real to them. So James had actually been stoned just a few weeks earlier. And he was the first disciple to have been killed. And it would have shocked them. Because up until that point, you've got to imagine, they have just lived with Jesus 3 years on the earth, signs and wonders, people being raised from the dead, you know, incredible stuff happening, Jesus coming back and then appearing to them and instructing them and then saying, in my name, you'll cast out demons, you'll speak with new tongues, if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So they have seen the power of the Holy Spirit at work on the earth, and then James gets stoned. And I can imagine them going, wow, we did not expect that this was going to happen. We thought we were maybe untouchable. I don't know, but they could have felt that way. And so up until this point, none of the disciples had actually really died for their faith. And so what it did is it alarmed them to a greater fervency in their prayers for Peter. And they didn't know what was going to happen. They were praying, Lord, we pray that he'll live. We pray that he'll be released. But they didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And so what does earnest prayer look like in the early church? What would that have looked like? So I did a bit of research on that and I want to share with you because it is an amazing template for us. We've heard that scripture before. If you've been a Christian a long time, pray without ceasing. That's actually what they were doing. It was extended prayer. But it wasn't just 24/7 the same people praying. What they would do is they would pray for his release as a group. They would go home, maybe pray for it in their families over their meal time. They might retire to their beds. They had their prayers that they would pray. They'd pray there. That's what praying without ceasing means. It was always constant. But also there were many people involved. It wasn't just one person or one family. This was a community all praying together, which meant they were praying without ceasing because everybody was praying at different times. So it meant they were praying all the time. And so the disciples at this point of the story, they're praying together. Even in the night, there's not a moment where prayer is not happening for Peter and for the persecution of the early church. And it's prayer in community that makes this possible. And I want to say this to you today. Stop trying to carry it all yourself. It's too much. We need each other. When we talk about the body of Christ, when I think of a physical body, I don't think the hand holds up my whole body. I don't think my neck holds up my own whole body. It's everything working in synergy together that keeps my body going. And it is the same with the body of Christ. This is how we don't stop praying, is when we learn to pray together. There's lots of practical ways. We have, you know, the fasts that we might do as a church. It can be just as simple as saying to your friends, hey, I'm actually really struggling with this. Can I be vulnerable with you? We need prayer. Can you stand with me? But don't feel like to be a strong Christian, you have to not tell anyone what's going on. Let's be vulnerable and let's trust one another because we're the body. We work together. Amen? And the miracle at the gate is there when earnest prayer is present. All right, point number two. There is peace in the pressure. There is peace in the pressure. Now, I'm amazed in this story. When we get to verse 6, it says, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew I was going to die the next morning, I'm pretty sure sleep is not going to be on my mind, right? But here he is. He's sleeping, right? It's strange to me that Peter could sleep. He seems to have no anxiety, knowing he's probably going to be executed the next day. He's already seen it. He's already seen James be stoned. And even though he's bound with two chains between two soldiers, there's guards before the door, all of that meant nothing to God and his messengers. And so Peter's like, there's nothing else I can do. Maybe he thought he deserved it. He denied Jesus three times on the night, that night. Maybe he felt like my time's up. We don't know. We don't know what he was thinking. All we know is he was at peace and he was sleeping. And even though the obstacles were against him, there comes a point in that moment where he is instantly set free. And I feel like we can take such great comfort in stories like this, understanding that no matter what is going on, we can have peace in the pressure. Amen? Just like Peter. And, you know, many of us, we worry about those iron gates. We worry about those doors that are closed even before we get to it. Some of us, we're just like, okay, yeah, I'm believing for this, but what happens if this happens? And then if that happens, what happens if this happens? We think about all the things that could go wrong, which is kind of faith in backward motion, if you ask me. We've got faith in all the things going wrong and not in the faith that are in things that are going right. And we get anxious about these gates that we're not even presented with yet. But I want to say to you today, prophetically, God is going to take care of it. He will do it when the time is right. For Peter, in verse 10, what did it say? It opened for them the doors of their own accord. That's amazing. I could just imagine if it was a Hollywood movie and they're walking up to the gates like, hallelujah, as they walk up to the gates. It's just like they just open. And that Greek word for open is like automatic doors. They just walk up and it just opens as they're walking there. I want to share this story with you that blows my mind when I think about this. And it's a story that is written down by Scottish evangelical scholar Frederick Burse. He was in an amazing evangelist in the 1900s. And he shares this story of a gentleman called Sundar Singh, who's an Indian Christian missionary, and he was freed miraculously from a prison as well in the 1900s. And this is his story. He was preaching the gospel and he was thrown into a well for preaching the gospel, and then there was a cover set over the well and securely chained up. And they just were going to leave him in the well until he died. And so he's there, he can see bones, he can see rotting corpses and those who had already perished in the well. So he's there, and on the third night of his imprisonment, he hears someone unlocking the door of the well and removing that covering. And then he hears a voice, and the voice says to him, take hold of the rope that's coming down. And he's really grateful because by the time the rope comes down, there's a loop on the end so that he can put his foot in it, because he'd done something to his shoulder when they'd thrown him in and he couldn't hold his weight up. So he's like, this is amazing. So he puts his foot in the rope and he gets pulled up, right? He gets raised up. And then the cover is replaced by this gentleman that's there with him, locked up. He looks around to thank this gentleman who's there to help him, and there's nobody there. It's completely disappeared. So what does he do? Like all good evangelists, he goes back to the place where he was preaching, where he got imprisoned. He starts preaching again. Now, of course, news of his preaching comes to the official who'd had him arrested initially, and Sundar is brought directly to him again. And when the official said, who let him go? Someone must have taken the key, got a key and released him. And he starts accusing all the people there. So they search for the key. Where is this key? And guess where they find it? Around the official's own belt. What a story. God is still writing the book of Acts, my friends. And I want to share that with you this morning to say the enemy will try to destroy you, but eventually it is he who will be destroyed, not you. We will win. We will win. It doesn't matter if it seems impossible. Your situation right now, whatever you are facing, can it be more impossible than Peter bound between two soldiers? Who, even if he turned on his side in his sleep, would alert these soldiers. That's how close he was. Could it be more possible, impossible than walking past guards that are guarding gates? It might seem impossible, but God has other plans for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a desired end. There is peace in the pressure. Now, I know that's easier said than done. One of the things that helps us keep peace in the pressure, that is a pretty wild and crazy thing, but it truly does. Earnest prayer, obviously, is a start, but ultimately, just like Peter, we have to not be afraid of death. That's quite challenging, isn't it? But it's very, very hard to kill a dead person. And when we learn to just go, not my life, Lord, but yours, when we go, I surrender completely to you, there's a peace in that, no matter what opposition might come. And we don't know the outcome of serving God with our whole heart. We just don't, right? Just like Peter, just like the disciples. But God knows the outcome. And so we can trust him. We can have peace in that. Here's my final point. Don't be so consumed by the longing that you don't see the answer when it's in your midst. Don't be so consumed by the longing that you don't see the answer when it's in your midst. Let me unpack this a little bit. I think it's kind of funny that the disciples, they're praying that Peter would be restored to them, and then he turns up and then they don't believe that he's there. Do you think that's funny? I'm just like, I think it's kind of cool. They're like, God, please save Peter. He's here. No, he isn't. God, please save Peter. But I actually think we do this a little bit in our lives. We actually pray for something, and because we're so used to the posture of longing for the answer, when the answer is actually in our midst, we don't see it because we expect it to look a certain way. And I actually think if we want to recognize when God is doing something powerful, we have to believe. You know, I think of the scripture, Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And what that means is we've got to trust that he hears us when we're praying. Even before we finish our prayer, we can begin to notice that his hand is already at work. The angels have already been dispatched. And when we live with that confidence, we are going to see answers unfold in real time because our eyes are open and we are humble enough to accept that God is trying to show us that he's here and he's trying to help us, even if it comes in a way that we don't expect. And I think sometimes we don't recognize redemption because we're so used to that protracted season of longing. Rhoda, the woman at the gate who went to tell the disciples Peter was there, in her own excitement, she doesn't open the gate. And you know, what I take out of that might be a little bit unusual, but what I take out of that is that even good things like prayer and delight can distract you. Because you're so used to God, 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 that you just don't see when God is actually ready to change gears in our lives. And the way I like to think of it is when the God speaks to me about this is he says, don't get stuck in a familiar glory and build a monument around it. Let's not just become familiar with this is how church looks. This is how my Christian faith looks. The Lord is calling you to a revived life, a life where you are burning to see his kingdom come on the earth. And you know, this has happened many times in my life, I'm sure it has to you too, where God has moved and I prayed for things, but the answer has come in a way that I didn't expect at all. Has that ever happened to you? And if we're not, if our eyes aren't open, we'll miss it. You know, I'm reminded of the story in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 14. It's the story of Naaman, who is this powerful Syrian army commander, and he suffered from leprosy. He travels to Israel and he's seeking healing from the prophet Elisha. And Elisha does something really interesting. Instead of going, he sends a messenger to tell Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And you know, Naaman is angry. He's not like, wow, I've got an answer. He is furious. And you know why he's furious? Because of who he was and who he thought he was. He expected a grand, miraculous gesture from the prophet. And this simple instruction of washing in the river seemed beneath him. It's like, how dare you ask me to be healed that way? And you know what? He almost missed his healing because it didn't match his expectations. Wow, I do not want to be that kind of person. How about you? I'm like, oh Lord, we might be praying for something, just like Naaman, but then almost miss the answer because it comes in a way that seems simple or just in a way we don't expect. And the miracle for Naaman was as close as the nearby river, but he nearly walks away because of his misconceptions, his preconceptions. We see the same idea on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. You know the story if you've been a Christian a long time. Jesus is crucified and there's 2 disciples walking along the Emmaus road and they're discussing recent events. And Jesus himself joins them, but they don't recognize that it's him. And he starts explaining the scriptures to them and they don't actually recognize that it's Jesus until they're breaking bread with him over a meal that night. That whole time, I don't know how long it was, maybe it was hours walking the Emmaus Road before they sat and broke bread together. And you know, when I think of that story, I think of these disciples on that road, you know, they'd been praying and hoping for the Messiah. Jesus is literally walking beside them, but they don't recognize him. And their preconceptions about how the Messiah should appear blinded them to who he was. Oh God, we do not want to be that kind of people, Father. And it was only when Jesus performed a familiar action that they knew, the breaking of the bread, that they realized who he was. My friends, the deepest answers to the prayers that matter the most to us are going to break through in our midst. I believe that he's already here. And I don't want to miss it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss when he is moving. Our miracle might be as close as your breath right now. especially if you've been praying a long time. Now, that might feel a bit crazy, what I'm saying, but I've been praying a long time. But when it's an earnest prayer, the angels have heard and been dispatched by the Father, just like the angel, Peter's prison. And I want to encourage you to be open to unexpected answers. I believe that when we do that, we are going to experience the joy and the transformation that comes when God reveals His perfect will to us, even if they're different than we imagined. I'll give you a little story before we end in a moment. When I was in my 30s, I was mainly predominantly worship leading, writing songs, recording, and things hadn't gone the way I'd planned. I'd been offered a record deal in Nashville. That's where all Christian artists go. That's what we were told. And when I got there, got off the plane, the first thing the Lord said to my husband and I, as soon as I put my foot on the ground, He said, "This life is not for you." And that was really annoying because it cost a lot of money to get there. I'm going to be honest, right? I was like, if this isn't it, what is it? And we kind of ignored it for a number of years. But there was pretty much everything we did just didn't work. And I was so discouraged. And I still remember having dinner. We were having dinner with some friends of ours who were in the music industry, and they were involved in like management. They owned a record label. And I just said, I'm just done. This is really, really hard. The answer to, because my heart really wasn't about the music. My heart was about impacting people. I loved the thought of making a difference in people's lives. And I got really discouraged. I was like, maybe I got it wrong. Have you ever done that? I thought this is what God wanted. Maybe I got it wrong. And I remember saying in that dinner, and I'll never forget their face because they still make fun of me when we talk about it. I said, I've applied for a job as a teacher of someone in the music industry at the local TAFE, and that's it. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with worship. I'm just going to go and teach 3 days a week at this TAFE. And I remember my friend Anton's mouth just like, what? And I'm like, I just can't do it. I don't know what's going on, but God is not answering, and so I'm done. And he still makes jokes about this now, because obviously as the years have gone on, things didn't turn out the way I expected. I really thought that worship was where I was going to end up. Next thing you know, people start asking me to preach at things, right? And I'm like, this is weird. I'm not a preacher. I'm a musician. This is crazy stuff. Then I'm at this conference in America, and someone calls me up and says, we commission you as a prophet. And I'm like, what is going on? God, this is not the plan. And I remember saying to this person, please don't call me a prophet. Nobody likes the prophets. Everyone loves the worship leaders. I don't want to be a prophet. I didn't even know what the word meant, right? I cringed every time someone said that to me. But when I look back, I realize I had imagined that my impact in life was going to come through the gift of my song. And because it wasn't, I thought that I had failed. And it wasn't until I went into the closet and had earnest prayer with the Lord that I realized God was going, Roma, you gave your life to me. I have a plan for you. You're always going to worship. You're always going to be a singer. You're always going to write songs. But I am calling you to teach the Word of God. I'm calling you to do it in a different way. And when I released my idea of what it would look like, oh my goodness, I mean, just what the Lord has done has been a joy. It has been a joy. I am humbled by what He is doing, and I feel honored that God would choose me in whatever capacity He wants to choose me to serve Him. But I would have missed it because I'd had this preconceived idea of what it should look like. So, my friends, embrace God's vision for your life. Don't get stuck in that longing so that your head's down for so long that you don't look up and see that His plans are even better than what you thought they could be. His plans for you are glorious. He needs you. He wants your voice. When I say He needs you, He loves to co-labor with us. That's what the Scripture says. He wants to partner with you to release heaven on earth. So as we come to an end, let me just go through those 3 points, and then I'm going to ask us together to stand, and I'd love us to just do a declaration where we break down some gates this morning before we end. So earnest prayer opens the gates. There is peace in the pressure. I prophesy that over you today. And don't be consumed by the longing that you don't see the answer in your midst. As the worship team comes up, I want you to stand with me for a moment. And I want to join my prayer with yours to see the solutions that you need. For some of you, it's finances. You're just like, Lord, we just can't seem to get ahead. We've got a miracle story around that ourselves. So I just release that over you this morning. For some of you, it's your health. You're just like, I just can't seem to get on top of whatever that condition is or your health issue. We're going to see that broken this morning. For some of you, it's I've got this sense that it's your confidence. You're like, could God really use me? Hey, my friends, if God can use me, I really think he can use anyone. That's the honest truth. I was the timidest little mouse. I would feel sick before I'd get on a platform. There were times when I thought I was going to throw up. I just was like, I do not want to be in front of people. I tried as best as I could to run away from that. If God can use me, he can use anyone. And I want to say to you today that you are precious to him. Your voice matters. He wants to use you to bless the world around you. So it could be just around confidence and what you think you can bring and offer to the body of Christ. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you in a moment, you guys can start playing and we're going to do an activation right now. I'm going to ask you right now just to lift your hands. And I want you to speak this out loud with me. Repeat it after me. Here we go. Psalm 24 verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, that the King of glory might come in. Lord, I lift the gates of my heart. Come in, King of glory. I lift the gates of my home, my family, my work. Come in, King of glory. Now, as you stay in this position, I want you to ask the Lord, what is the specific gate that he wants to open in your life? Whether that's healing, provision, reconciliation, anointing, creativity. Just ask him in 10 seconds here, what is the gate? Just ask in your heart. And then I want you to speak this out with me, and I want you to be bold. I'm going to say in a moment for you to repeat this with me. I open the gate of, and then I want you to speak it out. In Jesus' name. Are you ready? And I want you to yell it like we're at the walls of Jericho, okay? Here we go. I open the gate of in Jesus' name. Your turn. Yes, do it again. Do it again. Amen. I want you to imagine as you pray that, as you declare that, light is flooding that gate. Imagine the chains falling. Imagine angels are moving. Imagine that the answer is in your midst. It's knocking at the door. And I'm going to pray for you right now to end. Keep your hands up. King of glory, we welcome you. You are the one who opens what no man can shut. And today, Father, we say, come into every gate that has been locked by fear, by shame, by disappointment, by sickness. Lord, we say, come into the gates of our families, our city, our ministries, our hearts, Lord. And I want to say, Father, where there's been delay, release divine acceleration. Where there's been silence, release the sound of heaven, Father God. Where there has been heaviness, let the light of your presence flood in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you are standing at the threshold right now. As we step through, we won't stay behind the walls of what was. We are walking into what you've already made possible, Lord God. And we receive with fresh faith. We receive with fresh boldness. We receive with fresh joy. Lord, let there be movement in the spirit. Let the gates of destiny swing wide and let your glory fill the temple again. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody give a shout of praise as you pray that. Amen. Keep going. Lift up.